Make no mistake, God can and will use every single one of us, even if you're not willing. Did you know that God can use you even when you're not willing? Oh, yes, He can.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is A Child is Born, Part 3, and was recorded live at Grand Community Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Can we please stand in holy reverence to the Word of God? I'm reading out of the ESV today. Your version is fine. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Heavenly Father, we come to you today humbly, God, and we pray, O Lord, that you will open our hearts to receive your word. God, I pray that you will speak your words through me that you want heard, O Lord, and not my own. We thank you, God, that we are all here today in fellowship. And we invite your presence to come in and join us, Lord. And we do thank you, God, for Jesus. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've read this scripture for the last 3 weeks now, right? Including this week. But have we really looked at this scripture? Today, I want to look at this scripture, and I want to point out a few things. For to us. That means you, that means me, that means the world. Okay? A child is born. Christ came for us and not for himself. See, God is doing fine up in heaven. It's us that has the problem. That's why the child was given to us. We mess things up, not God. To us, a son is given. The Lord gave us Jesus as a living sacrifice to pay for our sins. And it's a wonderful gift that we are celebrating at Christmas time. I know that we have gifts under the tree. But nothing is greater than the gift that God has given us, that being Jesus. That is the true gift of Christmas that we should be celebrating. And we all know by this scripture that Isaiah is telling us that Jesus is God in the flesh. You see, God looked down from heaven and he saw the poor, sinful state that we are in. We are bankrupt spiritually. We have nothing to give to God to pay our sins to him. And knowing that, the Lord himself manifested his spirit into flesh so that it may die. You see, God can't die as a spirit, can he? But flesh can. But we know the end of the story, don't we? Even the grave couldn't hold God. For Jesus was resurrected. But to be resurrected, you have to die. And to die, you have to be born. And God gave us this great gift, Jesus Christ, a son, his son, for us. Because we didn't have anything to give him to make up for what we have done. The birth of Christ brought more than just another person into the world. It brought hope. Before you were a Christian, you were hopeless. You didn't know where you were going when you died. All you saw was a dark, pit with flames at the end of it. Because you knew before you were a Christian that that's where you were going. I don't say this. The Bible says this. Christ spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And I think I know why. He was trying to warn a few of us. So it brought hope. Christ is the hope. You don't have hope in your job. You don't have hope in your possessions. You don't have hope in your relationships unless that relationship is with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your hope. Nothing else will save you. Christ is the hope of the world. And if he had never been born, the world would have been left in dark despair. Imagine for a moment how the atheists feel, those who don't believe in God, period. They have no hope. And people without hope live a life that reflects such a thing. Because if you believe that this is the only thing you're going to get out of life, you will live your life selfishly. You will be selfish. You will be inconsiderate. You will be greedy. You will be rude. Because you know what? You don't believe that there's a God. You have no hope. So you better enjoy it now. But we do have hope as Christians. And that hope is celebrated every Christmas because we put our hope in Christ. We know that no matter what happens in this life, a better life's coming. And that's the Christian's hope. We know that when we lose people here today, we shall see them in God's tomorrow. But those who do not celebrate Christmas because of Christ, those who just see it as a festival, those that just see it as a great time to be off from work and get presents under the tree, who don't believe in Jesus, those are the people who probably don't have any hope. And so they put their hope in materialistic things. And materialistic things fade away, don't they? Don't they? But today we're going to be talking about hope in Christ. We're going to be talking about why Christ was born as we continue this series on A Child is Born. My first point is Christ was born to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God. Mark 1:38, this is Jesus speaking, and he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Understand that Jesus had a mission. It wasn't just to go do the will of God. Of course it was. But he needed to tell people about the good news. Now, if we're Christians, then we should be doing likewise. We should be telling the whole world. Amen to that? Christ came to announce that we are forgiven through belief in him. What good news indeed. Before he even went to the cross, he was proclaiming the good news. Here I am. I am God among you. Imagine for a moment that you lived in those times. And a man came up to you and he says, "Guess what? I got some good news for you. I'm God. And I can back it up by raising the dead and healing the sick and opening the blind's eyes." See, he just didn't talk it. He walked it. He just didn't make these announcements without proof. He did what he claimed he was and who he is. And that's God in the flesh. And he proclaimed it. And if you really believe that Jesus died for your sins, you should be one happy camper, as they say. And if you're so happy that you're not going to the bad place, but that you're going up there to be with him, you should be announcing the good news. You should be announcing the good news. Stop living for yourself and start becoming that living sacrifice that Jesus was to us. Giving up the things of this world and start proclaiming the good news. The good news is that God was among us and that he himself died for our sins. Now, isn't that an oxymoron? Because on one hand, we have God born in the flesh. What good news it is that God is among us. But the better news is that he died. Now that's an oxymoron. because it doesn't make sense. But it does make sense, because you don't find anything good in death, do you? But we do in God, because God could take anything bad and make it good. That's the power of God, that he can take the death of the most precious, perfect person that ever lived and make it good. In fact, it had to be, because if it hadn't happened, we wouldn't be here today in church. We would be wallowing around in our sins on our way to the pits of hell. That's where we would be if God did not send his son to die for us. Good news. It's good news. It's good news, I said. Something as horrible as a man's death on a cross. Something as horrible as crucifixion, which, by the way, is the word that we get excruciating from. A horrible death. God could have picked any way that he wanted to die, but he picked a horrible death, a suffering death. And he didn't stop there. He was beaten before that. He was stripped naked and placed on that cross, spit upon, slapped, humiliated in front of everybody. He took our punishment. And if God would allow that upon his innocent son, what more does the sinner who does not repent and believe in Jesus and accept the free gift of God has waiting for them when their punishment comes? I know a lot of preachers don't talk about this, but this is why Jesus came, so that we can avoid the judgment of God, because the judgment of God was poured out on Jesus. And that's good news. Christians are sent into the world to be God's ambassadors of Christ. We are to proclaim the good news. If you can't think of anything good to say to somebody, tell them the good news. You got a coworker you're not getting along with, and you don't know what to say to them that's good, tell them about Jesus. You can't go wrong telling them about the good news. You're having a bad day and everything's going bad for you. Talk about the good news. Because you know what? No matter how bad your day is, you got some good news, don't you? You're not losing this good news. This good news isn't slipping away from you. It's yours to keep. You believe in Jesus, you're saved. If God be for you, what can man do to you? People cannot do anything to you to take away the love that God has already given you. Amen. But Satan likes to get into you. He likes to mess with you. He likes you to have all these problems and harass you and give you a bad attitude so that you react to it against other people. And instead of telling them the good news, you're telling them off. Somebody hear me out there? Instead of telling them the good news, you're telling them everything but. Man, you got some good news even when your life is bad. You got some really good news. Number two, Christ was born to die on the cross. John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Now understand that Jesus could have called upon his father, but he did the will of his father. He came to die. What were you born for? Have you ever asked God, why am I here? It's to serve him. Anything else is a waste of your life. It's to serve God. Jesus came to die. Now, God's not asking anybody to hang themselves upon a cross and to die an excruciating death. But what he is asking is for you to give up something that's keeping you from him. See, it's okay to have stuff, but you can't let that stuff have you. Because when stuff has you, you miss out on the true blessings of Jesus Christ, of fellowshipping with him and doing the work that God has put into your life. See, everybody in this room was born for a purpose. Make no mistake, God can and will use every single one of us, even if you're not willing. Did you know that God can use you even when you're not willing? Oh, yes, he can. And you know what the tragedy about that is? Is that while he's using you, you're not enjoying it. because you're fighting it. Because you don't have the joy of the Lord inside of you, but he's still using you somehow, some way to build his kingdom, but you're not seeing it. You're missing out. And Jesus saw this. Jesus saw that God wanted to use him as a sacrifice, and instead of running from it and saying, what? Should I ask God to save me from my ministry? No. This is why I was born. We got to stop as Christians asking God to save us from our ministries and start asking God to bless our ministries, because everybody has a ministry inside of them. Everybody has a calling. Every single one of you has a calling. I don't know what every person's calling is, but I do know that God wants to use everyone to build his kingdom. The question is, do you want to be used by God the way Jesus wanted to be used? Jesus embraced the ministry that God gave to him. Jesus welcomed his death. Jesus rejoiced over the fact that he was going to die for all of us. Yet when God asks us to witness to that person at work that hates us, we argue with him. When God asks us to pray for our enemies, we argue with him. Yet Jesus embraced the cross. He welcomed it. He welcomed it. If Christ did not die, then there would be no payment for sin, and God demands blood for sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and they were naked. And God asked them, where are you? Now, you really think that God didn't know where they were physically? He knew. But God will ask you a question sometimes. And what he was asking Adam is, where are you spiritually? He knew he was hiding. He knew physically Adam was hiding. But the real question is, where are you? Where are you today in your spiritual walk with God? Where are you at? When God calls you to do something, where are you at? Are you there to answer the call? Or are you somewhere else? Are you off playing? Goofing off? Perhaps whining about life? Complaining that you don't have everything you want? Or are you rejoicing in the cross that God has given you to pick up every single day and walk and carry and do the ministry that he's asked you to do? Have you even asked God what your ministry is? Or have you submitted to the devil telling you that you are worthless, that you are useless, that you ain't got nothing to do with God because God wants nothing to do with you? Well, I have some good news. God wants so much to do with you that his son died for your sins. That's like speeding down the road, getting caught by the police and getting a ticket, somebody showing up to court and paying it for you. That's like going on around Monopoly and getting a get out of jail free card. But it's better, because you know what? We're all guilty. We're all guilty. And if Jesus did not pay, then there would be a price that we would owe God. And that price would be our own blood. And when Adam and Eve sinned, God made animals' skins. He made coats out of them for them, clothing. That means an animal died. That means blood was shed. It was the first blood to be shed in the creation. When God made clothes for Adam and Eve, he gave them a sacrifice to pay for their sin. He provided for them. And he's provided for us in the form of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake. There is a payment for every single sin that a person commits. And God demands blood. The penalty for sin is death. He told Adam, if you sin, you're going to die. He was talking about spiritually. That's why when Jesus comes, we have that abundant life, because his spirit makes us alive again. That's why we say we're born again, because our spirits have been made alive. See, when you're born physically, you're born into sin. You're born into death. You're dying physically from the moment you're born, but you're already spiritually dead until you accept Jesus Christ, because you're living in a fallen world and you've been born into sin. But Jesus paid that price. So every Christian is alive again in Jesus. And that's why he paid that price, because God demands it. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. propitiation. And it means to turn wrath into favor. That's what it means in this scripture right here. To turn wrath into favor. Now listen, you haven't just been forgiven, but God has given you favor. Think about that for a minute. That's like getting out of jail for free and then being taken to the store and getting new clothes, a nice hot dinner, a warm shower, and a beautiful hotel room to live in and cater to. God takes care of his children. And when his kingdom comes, you're going to see just how favored we are. Because that's what that word in this scripture here means in the Greek. Grace is for all those who repent and believe. Now understand, there's a formula to receiving Jesus. You have to repent. What does that mean, Pastor? It means to turn away from your sins. Does that mean you're perfect? Absolutely not. Only Christ is perfect. It means that you forsake your sins. It means that you admit your sins. It means that your eyes are open to them because God opened them. But once he opens them, you have to have a reaction to it. You have to say, you know what? I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry, God, and I don't want to be a sinner anymore. But sometimes I can't help myself. Sometimes I actually like to sin, God, but I don't want to be that way. That's the change of heart God's waiting for. Because we're not fooling anybody here. We all like sinning to a point till the sin catches up with us, right? Then we're disgusted with it and with ourselves. If you're a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, you don't think you're doing anything wrong. Your eyes aren't open. Well, everybody's doing it. And I got to live my life the way I feel like I want to live it. But the Christian says, wait a minute. I have to live my life for God. And that means that I have to sacrifice my life for the benefit of other people. That means that when I come to church, I don't just be a spectator. I be a participant. I get involved. I serve the church. I support the church any way that I can. Even if it's as small as just inviting somebody. Andrew brought people to Jesus. That was his ministry. Never in the Bible do you see Andrew preaching any sermons, but he brought people to Jesus, didn't he? This boy has some fish and some bread. Andrew knew what he had to do. If he's not a good speaker, he said to himself, at least I can bring him to the speaker. Amen. John 6:29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. See, we all have a job. Everybody talks about you don't work your way to heaven. That is true. But you still have a job. You have to believe. Now, that's really not a job, is it? That's a choice. See, you can believe when it's good for you. Well, I'll give you an example. When everything's going good and the money's flowing and the cars are working and the house is in order and the job is just fine, it's easy to serve and praise God. But when life has a speed bump, oh, well, I know what the Word of God says about this situation, but I think I'm going to do it my way. I think I'm just going to do it my way. That's not how it works with belief. That's not how it works. See, when we believe in God, we start doing the things that God asks us to do. That means loving our enemies when they're not lovable. That means doing good to those who spitefully use you. That means praying for your enemies. It means helping that person on the side of the road that you know wouldn't help you. Not because you want to make it to heaven, but because God is bringing you to heaven. See, you don't work for salvation. You work because of salvation. You have something to be thankful for, and you know now, wait a minute. God has given me a new life after this one, which means I have a life to spare. Amen? Which means now I can do the things that I wouldn't normally do because I know that I'm going to live again. But if you don't have that belief, you won't live that way. You won't have that belief. You won't have that life. Belief dictates your actions. Go to the doctor. He'll tell you what's wrong with you. He'll give you medicines. If you don't trust the doctor, you won't take the medicine. And if he's a really good doctor, you're going to stay sick. God is a really good doctor. And he's got the medicine for our sin. And we better take it, or we will stay sick in sin. Now listen, religion says you have to work for God's love. Now, let's face it. When you want something from somebody, you butter them up. The point is, though, is we go to God like, oh, God, if you get me out of this, I swear I'll start going to church. Just get me out of this mess. I will go to church every week. I will read my Bible. I'll even learn how to spell Bible. I'll do whatever it takes, God. Just get me out of this. And we are praying and making deals with God. And we're saying, I'm sorry. I won't do it again until we're out of the mess. And then we're doing the same thing over, aren't we? Religion doesn't get you out of hell. And it doesn't get you out of trouble. Belief will get you. See, coming to God and saying, Lord, I messed up and I am truly sorry. Not because I'm in trouble. And that's part of it. You know, let's be honest. That's part of it. But because I've done wrong to you and other people. And I want to make a difference in my life. And I believe that you gave your life for me. And I'm messing up with mine. Now, I'm not saying that'll get you out of trouble with God. But it'll certainly get you out of hell. Because that kind of belief is trusting God. That kind of belief is putting your trust in a God who wants you for you. Because you're his baby. You're his children when you're a Christian. And you don't have to work for anything that you want from God. You have to believe. But again, your belief will dictate your actions. So if you want to know how much of a Christian you are, don't ask me, because I don't know. Instead, look at your life and see how much you're living for Jesus, because that'll dictate on the level of a relationship you are with somebody. Because if you're married or dating somebody, you could tell how much they care about you. Are they holding hands in public with you, or are they kind of dissing you? Well, what are we doing in public when it comes to Jesus? Are we just talking about him in church? If you're a Christian, you are the light of Christ. And you are to shout it. You are to shout it from the rooftops. And anyone who is ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed of them when my Father comes with his angels. Understand that we are to be in church. We're to be out there as we are here in church. But grace says, you already have God's love. Just believe. So we have religion. I have to work my way to God. And we have grace. I'm already in the grace of God. I don't have to make deals with God to get anything. I'm highly favored. He's taken his wrath, poured it out on Jesus, and turned it to my favor. So that means even when you mess up and you repent, you say, I'm sorry, Lord, and you mean it. Guess what? You're in the good graces of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you ever left the graces of God just because you messed up. It just means that your fellowship is reestablished. You see, got to understand that even though your salvation isn't messed with when you mess up as a Christian, your fellowship with God can be. You can be a Christian and backslide and get involved in stuff, and you can lose the presence of God. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a question, not a statement. Jesus at that moment became sin for us, and God's presence withdrew from him. He did not forsake Christ, but the presence of God withdrew from Jesus. And it was agonizing. It was a horrible, horrible experience for Jesus to go through, to lose the fellowship. Christians do this all the time. We're saved as saints, but we try to live like the devil. And you can't do that and continue in fellowship with God. That's not why Jesus died for us. But if you believe, your life will reflect it. Third point, Christ was born to be a divider of men. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on, or excuse me, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, understand, when we talk about peace, we're not talking about the same kind of peace. Jesus is not talking about peace like no one's fighting. That's what that's what he's talking about. He means the kind of peace where people are, oh, everybody loves everybody now. That's not the kind of peace that he's brought. See, once the moment you become a Christian, the world is now your enemy because they choose to be your enemy. And here is a deadly trap that Christians fall into. And if you hear one thing in this sermon, listen to this. If you truly are a Christian and you're hanging around people who are not saved, you are behind enemy lines. And the moment that the real Christian in you comes out is the moment you're going to find out just how unsaved these people are. Because the devil puts people in the Christians' lives who are not saved for the very sake of sabotaging them. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't witness to the lost. I'm not saying that. That doesn't mean that you don't go to work because everybody there is unsaved. I'm talking about fellowshipping. I'm talking about trusting the unsaved. I'm talking about confiding and getting advice from the unsaved. Very dangerous as a Christian. Very dangerous. The enemy is talking to them, and they're listening, and he'll put an idea in their head to hurt you sooner or later. It never fails. Believe me, I've been doing this for a while, and every time a Christian comes to me, it's because they've been messing in a yard they shouldn't have been in. If it's not your backyard that your daddy puts you in, don't go there. Hang out with Christians. Hang out and fellowship with Christians. That's where you're safe. Now, I'm not saying that every Christian's going to treat you right, but you got a lot better chance with Christians than you do with the world. Okay, so listen, Christ is talking about enemies that we're going to make in the world as soon as you start showing you're a Christian, and that's the problem, isn't it? You start talking about Jesus, people don't like you anymore. Christianity puts a divide in the world. Now, to God, there's only two kinds of people. I'm talking about humanity. Saved and unsaved. God doesn't pay attention to your skin color, your nationality, your language, your abilities, your good looks. He doesn't pay attention to that stuff. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on to the heart. And the world is divided between Christians and non-Christians, period. That's how God sees it. Anybody can become a Christian if they believe on Jesus Christ and accept him. What matters to God is what's in our heart. And those who do not believe in Jesus Christ are against those who do in some way or another. And that's why in this country, the laws are changing. That's why in this country, the laws are now not favoring Christianity anymore. Crosses are coming down. Bibles are being forbidden. Bible studies inside of homes are being forbidden now. People are going to jail in this country for having Bible classes in their homes. It's happening. There are people in jail for doing this because the world is turning even more so against us because there's less Christians. There's less Christians, true believers in Christ. There may be bigger churches and more people going to them, but not everybody that goes to church is a Christian. Don't make a mistake in thinking that everybody that goes to church is a Christian. It's not true. I can sit in the garage. It won't make me a mechanic. Believe me, you don't want me working on your car, even if I was wearing the uniform with the tools in my belt. Christians will be hated just like Christ is hated among those who do not accept him. Jesus was hated. You will be hated. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So understand that Jesus has gone through this already, and understand that you shouldn't be surprised when it happens because it's already happened to him. Christ is the Christian's example. So if you want to know what the world's capable of doing to you, look what they did to him. You need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, knowing that the world who is not in the family of God is truly against you. That's what Jesus is saying. My last point is Christ was born to be a demonstration of God's love. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now listen to this. When people tell me they love me, I usually expect them to ask for something. That kind of love. But the kind of love that God shows us through Jesus is agape love, which is a Greek word for love in action, love of protection, love in action, agape. You could tell me that you care about me all day long, but what are you doing to show me that love? Right? Are you spending time with me? Spouses, tell your other spouse that you love them and spend no time with them at all. And see how that works. See how that works out for you. Don't do it. It's bad advice. You have to be there for the people that you claim that you love. And Jesus was there for us and is here for us. God expressed his love through agape love by sending Christ to die for us. He just didn't talk about it. He did it. He didn't just say, well, I'll pray for you, brother. And somehow it'll magically appear along with your lucky charms. No, he says, no, I'm going to do something to show you that I love you. I'm going to do something that's necessary. So God demonstrates his love. Now, if he sent his only begotten son to die for you, what does that demonstrate to you? That God's love is limitless. Now, I'm sure that every one of us who's ever been in a relationship, if you haven't heard this, you will hear this. When you get into an argument with the other half and they make the statement, you know I love you, somebody somewhere always says, then show me. Somebody know what I'm talking about? You know, we do that with God all the time. We're having a bad day. We're having a bad life. God, if you love me, then show me. He will point you right towards Jesus. And for some people, that's not good enough. Because they want God to show his love by saving them out of all the problems that they cause for themselves. But that's not how God demonstrates his love. God demonstrates his love through his son, Jesus Christ. So before you start judging God on how he loves you based on the things that you want and need, you better start taking a look at the cross and understand that his love begins and ends there. It is finished on the cross. God just doesn't say he loves us. He shows us through Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Believes. It's that simple. Wow. That takes a load off my back. I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to impress God anymore. He likes me and loves me just the way I am, and that's trusting him. It's impossible to please God without faith. Well, in conclusion, I want to say the birth of Jesus was a wonderful thing because without it, we would not have his atoning death. Christ had to be born in order to die. And it was a wonderful thing that God came among us and lived and showed us how to live. If you ever want to know what to do and how to act, pick up the Gospels and watch Jesus in action. He is our example of how to live a Christian life. The Bible teaches us. The owner's manual for your life is in the Bible. And without Jesus' birth, we wouldn't have such a wonderful ending to that book, the book of Revelation, where Christ returns and takes us to his kingdom, where we truly do live happily ever after because a child was born. If there's anybody in here today who has not accepted Jesus Christ, there is a prayer. Ask Jesus to save you right where you're at. You can say this, Lord, I am sorry for my sins and I turn away from them right now. I'm done with them, God. I've been playing a game with my life and I don't want to play it anymore. I've had one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, but I want all of you now because it's not working. It's not working. I turn away from them right now. I ask you to forgive me. You have not because you ask not. You have to humble yourself and say, God, I am sorry for what I have done. I'm in the wrong, and I want that forgiveness. And you have to believe, and you have to accept. I accept Jesus Christ as the payment to you for my sins. I believe he died for me, and you raised him from the dead. Please forgive me through Jesus Christ and help me to live a Christian life. See, you need help. Understand that becoming a Christian is only part of it. Now you need to pray every single day that God will help you live that Christian life because the flesh is not willing. The flesh wants its way. The flesh doesn't want to come to church. The flesh doesn't want to read the Bible. You have to pray your way through these times when you don't feel like you want God. Amen. Instead of letting the devil beat you up more, hit him over the head with the Bible. That's what a real Bible thumper is. A real Bible thumper is beating Satan over the head with the Bible. Don't talk to me like that. My daddy will tell you off, Satan. You need the Father, the Holy Father, that will deliver you through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's time to stop fooling ourselves. It's time to start waking up and understanding that life isn't about me. The graveyard is full of people who believe that same lie, that life is about them. You're going to keep doing the same thing over and over again, hoping for a different outcome. There is no different outcome. You don't have Jesus, you don't have true life. You don't have the abundant life that God has promised in his word. You don't have the joy of the Lord in your heart if you don't have Jesus.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley, and I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.